Amen, and good evening. You may be seated. Got a question for you before we get started tonight. How many of you can say that God used a retreat to change your life? For you that have not experienced that, and for you that have and want to do it again, this February 18th to 20th, we've got a retreat coming up at Murrieta Conference Center. They are incredible times, ladies, and I just want to encourage you to do what you can do to be able to go. They are never a time when you will be put on the spot. I've heard some people think retreats are this is when everyone has to stand up and say something about themselves and their walk with God and all of that, and that doesn't happen. There's never a time where I think you would be uncomfortable. It's a time where, for some reason, when God can get you and I away for 2 days and away from the influences of even home and everything else and just us and the Lord, he shows us so many neat things. So I want to encourage you to come, and I want to encourage you to invite someone to come. I was listening to the news last night, and the commentator, he starts out and he says, floods, tsunamis, you know, earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, fires, mudslides, and then he says, is our planet trying to tell us something? And I thought, well, our planet probably isn't trying to tell us something, but God may be saying, I'm wrapping it up, you know. And people are kind of in that mindset of, wow, this life is finite, and I can't really plan on that 70 plus or minus years like I thought I could. You never know. And so this is a time when your friends and relatives are kind of thinking that way, to go to them and just invite them to come to the retreat, because people get saved at these retreats. And so I just want to do all I can to encourage you to come and to invite others to come. Will you pray with me? Father, I do pray that you would draw us, every woman you want to go to that retreat, Lord, that nothing would prevent them from doing so. Lord, if anybody's just shy or uncomfortable, Lord, that you would just speak to that part, any objection that anyone has that you want there, you would overcome. And Lord, as we review, as we look again at these incredible first three chapters of Ephesians, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would take us to a deeper understanding of just how much you love us and all you have done to make us yours, that we would walk out of here just appreciating you even more than we do at this moment right now. So speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Because we are reviewing, we will be hitting different parts of these three chapters, but if you would open up your books, your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and hopefully I'll kind of tell you where we're going. Last September, as I was seeking the Lord about this book and trying to figure out, okay, what verse do we put on the cover of our notebooks? You know, what do I see as what the Lord is showing us for this book? I felt like it was Ephesians 4:1, which we will be starting to study next week, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's lots of ways to look at this book, but most commentators take this book and divide it into two sections, one doctrinal, one practical. The first three chapters, the chapters we had been studying before the holiday break, are the doctrinal chapters. They teach us about God's intentions for us, and they teach us about who we used to be and who we are now, not because of anything we've done, but because of a great, incredible work that God has done in each one of our lives, and how he wants to make us his own and be with us forever. And then the second section begins with this verse of chapter 4, and contains that word, therefore, which is a signal word to us. It says, okay, look back to the previous verses to find out what he is basing this on. I'm not a real big fan of Christmas break for us as a Bible study. You know, the idea, of course, as Christians is to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus, but what happens more often is you and I get caught up in the busyness of it all, and I watch so many of you just kind of, you know, your walks just get not quite as good as they were, you know. And if you would have done your homework when you first, when the break first started, a lot of you could just fill it out, you know. But if you waited till last night or today to fill out those blanks, you know, it's like, oh, I can't remember, you know. And so it's so good to be back. But we want to take this first meeting and review these first three chapters, especially. I know there's some of you that are new, and we want to get you up to speed before we enter into the practical part. Because we want to enter this, therefore, walking this walk in a manner worthy, the practical things, the things we're supposed to do. We don't want to enter them with the idea of, I have to do this. Or rather, because of the first three chapters, because of how incredible God is, Lord, I want to walk in a manner worthy. So hopefully tonight will get us fired up. There was a movie that was out probably about 20 years ago called The Karate Kid. And if you didn't see it then, you've probably seen it on TV in one time or another. And in this movie, this young man had an opportunity to work under just a master of karate and learn from him. But being human, this young man was, and his name was Daniel, you know, he wanted to get going. You know, he wanted to teach me some stuff and get me in a tournament, and I want to use this art. But the master, he knew something different, and he starts teaching Daniel, no, you need to know the thinking of karate and the attitude of karate, and so that karate is a part of you. It's not just something you do, but you're living it and breathing it. And so he taught him things. If you remember in the movie, he'd tell him to go out and wax the car. And he'd say, you know, wax on, wax off. And then he'd have him paint, you know, up and down and up and down. And of course, Daniel's frustrated. You know, it's like, hey, I didn't come under you to be your servant here and just your go-for guy and keep your car clean and paint your walls. I came here to learn karate. And he kept on saying, wax on, wax off. You know, and Daniel was getting so frustrated. But finally that day came where he got to be in a tournament. And he learned the value of this move, and up and down and karate. And he learned the value of perseverance and patience in spite of pain. And in many ways, this is what Paul has done for us in these first three chapters of Ephesians. He's taught us that before we can walk like Christians, we've got to really, really know what we have as Christians and who we are as Christians. Understand that because we are Christians because of God's work for us, not our work for God. Our walks are based on what we believe. And here we are, you know, we're facing the instructions of the next three chapters, the ones that are going to tell us how we're supposed to act as Christians. So it's crucial that we really understand that how we act is going to be based on how we understand the truths of the first three chapters. In using the word therefore in Ephesians 4:1, Paul is connecting faith and practice. And he's laid down the doctrine. He's given us the reason. He has shown us God's part. And now it's for us to apply. And not just generally, but he's going to teach us how to specifically, daily, apply the truths that we have learned. As we bask in, you know, the glory of the first three chapters of God just, you know, the fact God wants you and God wants me from before the foundation of the earth. And he put in this plan. It was a very painful plan for him in order to have you and have me. We've got this tendency maybe sometimes to be like Daniel in the Karate Kid, you know, I want to go. You know, I want to go for it. I want to start applying this. But then sometimes it's the opposite, isn't it? It's like, I don't want to. You know, let's just stay in these first three chapters. Let's just talk about how special we are and how much God loves us. You know, let's not get into the practical stuff. You know, kind of like Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Peter and James and John, they got to see God in its glory. You know, they got to see Jesus changed and in such an incredible way. And remember Peter's reaction? It wasn't, wow, I'm going back down that mountain and I'm going to walk in a manner worthy now of what I've seen. Or I'm going to go down that mountain and I'm going to tell everybody of the glory of Jesus. Remember what Peter said? He said, Rabbi or Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. In other words, I like it right here. I don't want to go down there. Let's just stay right here. And sometimes we have that tendency, don't we? Let's just stay in this part about how good God is and how much God loves us. And retreats are like that, aren't they? You know, how many times have we been to retreats where it's like, I don't want to go home. You know, this is neat. You know, we're praising the Lord. Everything is right. God, we're loving each other. Down there, back at home, people aren't that loving. You know, I don't have as much time to sit at the Lord's feet. Let's just stay right here. So we have that tendency. But like Peter, we can't stop at the glory. We've got to do something about the glory we've seen. We've got to work out what God has worked in our lives. We find the same truth in Titus 2:14. Jesus did not die for us to just bask in the wonders of his awesome love. He died for us to do something because of his awesome love. And speaking of Jesus, he writes, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He died, he redeemed us so that he might have us as his own special people, but he wants us to be a special people that are eager to get out there and do good works. And he's echoing what Jesus has taught us in John 13:17. If you know these things, Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. That applying the truths of God's word, we are blessed women. Now, in light of this word, therefore, in Ephesians 4:1, we're being taught that sanctification, this setting apart of your life and my life for the Lord, is not just a gift to be received, but a gift to be worked out in response to receiving the gift. Now, knowing these truths in a gnosko way, and gnosko is knowing by experience, not just head knowledge, but knowing by experience, really owning it, really getting it, that's not what sanctifies us. You know, that's not what separates us. That's not what saves us, is knowing these truths of these first three chapters. But knowing these truths in an experiential way provokes us and gives us a desire to walk in a manner worthy. Paul ended chapter 3 by writing about him, Jesus, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And then reminding us of this, he says in effect, in light of this, I beseech you, work it out. Put it into practice. Put it into operation. Do something about who you are. Do something about what you have. Think of a farmer or a gardener sowing seed. You know, he sows a seed, gets buried in the ground. But that's not the end of the story of that seed, is it? It's not dead and buried. It's just buried. There's life in that seed, and after a period of time, it starts growing a little bit and sprouting out, growing. But we don't see any of that happening at first because what's happening is all underground, out of our sight. And after some time, a little green shoot appears above the ground. You can barely see it, but you see it's there. And then there comes kind of a cold season like what we've been going through, and nothing's happening. And then we have sunshine, like we had today. And wasn't it wonderful to have sun again? It was great. But so the sun comes, and it starts warming up the ground, warming up the plant. And almost immediately, this plant starts growing, shooting up again. Well, what happened? You know, will we say, well, there was life in the sun? No. Where was the life? The life is in the seed. The sunshine simply provided the stimulus for the seed to grow. It encouraged it. The life was in the seed. And you know, you might see it in a rose bush that's been trimmed back now, or I have a plumeria plant. And if you look at it, you'd say, you know, at this time of the year, it's dead. And the sun shines, weather changes, and what happens? It doesn't come to life. It already is life. The life is not in the sun. So what I'm saying here is it's kind of a simple analogy of the Christian life. the experience, the understanding of these doctrines in these first three chapters, that's not what saves us. But when we're close to the Lord and we understand these things in a deeper way, all of a sudden we want to walk right. We want to walk in a manner worthy. We want to live lives that please God rather than please ourselves. See, if someone never read the first three chapters of Ephesians, if someone didn't know how very good God is, if someone didn't know they had an inheritance, if someone didn't know that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but they had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they're still saved. But what happens? They have a real hard time walking in the power and in the victory because they don't know all these incredible truths about who they are and what God has done for them as a Christian. So that's why these chapters are so very important. Philippians 2:12 commands us, work out your own salvation or your saved life with fear and trembling. And then we've got to add to it the next verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's God's intention that we do something about our salvation, remembering that it's not our efforts, though. It's our obedience to him, allowing him to work in us to have that desire and the power. In other words, don't work to be saved, but because you are saved, work. And remember who gives you the will and the power to do these good works. And why we're doing it? For his good pleasure. And we see, and we'll talk about this several times tonight, you know, how many times God does something in our lives because it brings him pleasure. You know, Paul might have ended these first three chapters with a statement like, I therefore beseech you, in light of all this, all you have to do is look to the Lord and let him have his life in you. It's real simple, just do nothing. And the Lord just lives through you and it all just happens. But that's not what he said, is it? Instead, he's asked us to do something with what we have learned. The therefores in Scripture should provoke us to ask a question. What's the question you're supposed to ask when you see a therefore? What's it there for? And this is a reason why it is another reason why it's so important to read Scripture in context. You know, so often we take a verse that starts with therefore and we read it all in and of itself. And when it says therefore, it means look back. This verse is hooked to other verses, so it's very important. That's another reason why we need to read hunks of verses together when we aren't interpreting a verse, or else they lose their true meaning and significance. Next week, we're going to be looking at and hopefully applying the practical. But before we do, I want to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at the therefores in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And this will be sort of a review of previous weeks, some new stuff, some not. But if you are tired of hearing about how much God loves you, you know, then you can go ahead and tune out. But let me tell you this, if you tune out, you will find it a big struggle trying to apply the things of the next three chapters. Now, the first therefore we find in verse 15 of chapter 1. And he starts out by just saying, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And he goes on talking about praying for them. Paul has given us some wonderful, absolutely wonderful truths about God in the 14 verses prior to this that this therefore is based on. I want to look at some of those. This is what God's done. First thing he has done is found in verse 3, and you probably want to go back if you're not in chapter 1 to kind of follow along here. God has blessed you, if you're a believer, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We lack, every believer lacks no spiritual blessing. Every single believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then we find in verse 4, God has chosen you and me to be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose to take you and he chose to take me and make us holy and without blame before him. In his love, he decided to take sinful you, hopeless me, and change our state of sinfulness and hopefulness to holiness. and being without blame, so that you and I could stand before Him and not be afraid of His judgment, but we could stand before Him and know that He loves us. And in verse 5, He predestined you and me to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Again, He decided to adopt you and me to Himself. He decided, God decided to make you His daughter and give you all the riches of heaven because you are His daughter. Bask on those two words, to Himself, for just a minute. You know, there's no great Greek word study we can do with those two words, to Himself. But just think about that. He has called you to Himself. God adopted you to Himself. God took you and connected you to Himself. Why? The end of that verse. Look at the end of that verse. According to the good pleasure of His will. The New Living Translation says, and this gave Him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure to adopt you and me as His daughter. Think of a couple you might know of that has gone through that adoption process and the joy of signing those final papers. You know, that child is mine. If you don't know anybody, think of Little Orphan Annie or Stuart Little or something like that. But think of the joy, even in those movies, of okay, that little girl, that little mouse is ours, you know? What joy that brought to them. And they weren't adopting newborns. You know, they knew a little bit about what they were getting. God knows even more about you. He knows every single flaw. And it brings Him pleasure to adopt you, to make you His. See, when He adopted you, He wasn't disappointed. There were no regrets. He says it brings Him pleasure. And then He, verse 6, says He made you accepted in the Beloved. Now this word accepted is the very same word that Gabriel used when he came to Mary and he greeted her. But he didn't say you are accepted by God. What does it say? It says you are highly favored. Same Greek word. So when we think of this word accepted, God has highly favored you and me. See, when we think about it sometimes now, you know, I looked up accepted in my synonym book and it says like acquiesce in, submit to, go along with, accommodate, resign to, endure, bear, tolerate, put up with. And some of us, when we think God has accepted me, isn't that what you think? He tolerates me. He puts up with me. You know, yes, I'm in His family, but I know I'm the black sheep. You know, it's that kind of thing. But see, that isn't God's intention here. When He says He has accepted you and the Beloved, He's highly favored you. It's something He takes great joy in. Going on in verse 7, He has redeemed you and forgiven you. Again, we've got this sense of God taking you and me and making us His own. He purchased us with that which was most expensive to Him, the precious blood of His Son, to be able to have a relationship with you and with me. And He's forgiven us of everything we've ever done and everything we will do. He's bought you as is, and He won't return you. And He's done what is necessary, see, to make your life clean so that nothing hinders. There's nothing that is hindering between you and Him, that you can accept Him and He can accept you. He's made known to you the mystery of His will. Verse 9. He's revealed to us and caused us to understand His plan that centers on Jesus. Why? Again, it says, according to His good pleasure. Because He wants to, because He gets joy when He sees you and me get it. Our two grandsons are 7 weeks apart, and they are very, very different and gifted in different ways. And our younger grandson is into colors. His whole world is colors right now. You know, he just walks around in yellow, blue, purple, you know. And Gabe is just, the world of colors isn't there, you know. So when Dylan identifies a ball as yellow, well, Gabe knows how to pick it up and throw it and catch it better than Dylan does, you know. But so Gabe watches him, And the poor little guy knows there's something going on with this color stuff, but he just doesn't get it. He's not even two yet, so he shouldn't. But so sometimes we'll pick up something and he'll go, yellow. And we'll go, no, that's blue. This is yellow. And he'll go, oh. You know? Well, the other day I picked up something, he goes, yellow. And I go, yes. And he's like, yes, you know, he got it, you know. And for me it was like, oh. And see, that's the way it is with the Lord, you know, in just such a small comparison. But when you and I get something, you know, like, wow, God, you really do love me. You know, he's like, yes, you got it. And see, it brings him pleasure to reveal things to you and to me. And then, keeps going, verse 11, he has given us an inheritance. And guaranteed that inheritance, verse 14 says, a life beyond this life, sharing his riches with Jesus forever. Again, why? According to his purpose. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He does all things with his purpose in mind, and he will accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. And he does these things in your life and my life. Verse 12 says that we might praise him. And then lastly, at least as far as this section goes, he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Stamped us, sealed us. She's mine. And he promises to fulfill in you as a believer everything that he has talked about doing. So back to Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints... He says, if the verse continues, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Therefore, after Paul knew that they were truly believers, he prayed for them. In reviewing his prayer that in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, you see that his prayer is that they walk in the realization of all these things we've been looking at. This is not a prayer for those who do not know God. It's not a prayer for unbelievers. All those things we just looked at, ever think about that? They don't have any of those things. Those are only for believers. So Paul says, therefore, when I've heard about your faith as believers, I began praying that you really get this, that this becomes a real part of your life. Therefore, because they were God's adopted, he could pray that they would realize the gloriousness of their adoption. And therefore, the same applies to you and me. Because we are believers, all those things we looked at there aren't just for the saints in Ephesus. They're for each one of us that belong to Jesus. The question is, are we living in them? Now that's the first, therefore. Second, therefore, is Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And he goes on. But the first part is, therefore, because of prior things that he's written again, remember. Remember what you were like before Jesus came into your lives. You're reminded of it when you did your homework, you know, that you were and now you are. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You used to walk the way the world walked. You used to be directed by Satan. You used to be led by your flesh. Remember, he says, therefore, remember what you were like. Remember how lost you were before the glorious works and words of verse 4. But God, we're going to look at that in chapter 2, verse 4. You know, you were all these things, but those two words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, turn the whole thing around for you and me. And by grace has saved us. Therefore, he says, remember what God took you from. So often we're afraid of what God is going to take from us. But Paul says, remember what God took you from. Thirdly, 8 verses down in verse 19. Now, therefore, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now he's saying, remember, it's all been changed. Remember who you are now. Therefore, because of what God did and your acceptance of it, you're not who you were. and your life is not headed where it was, you are no longer a stranger to God's promises or to God. You are His, and His promises are yours. He's broken down everything that separates you from Him and us from one another. And He's given us that right to go to Him anytime we want to and sit in His lap and let Him love us and give us that mercy and help and grace in time of need. And then the fourth, therefore, is in Ephesians 3:13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In the prior verses here, looking back, Paul's reminding us of why he does what he does. Because although he sees himself as the least of all the saints, he sees a calling on his life to preach the gospel to all men, both Jews and Gentiles. But because of his obedience to this calling, Paul's in prison. And his word to the believers in Ephesus is, don't lose heart because I'm in prison. Don't let your faith fail. Christianity is not prosperity as the world views it. It's prosperity as a God views it. And Paul, in the midst of prison, was in prosperity. He was prospering because God's purposes were prospering. Gentiles were hearing and receiving the gospel. So the message to us here is Jesus promises peace and joy, but they're a result of His work, not of circumstances going well in this life. And when circumstances don't go the way we want them to, the way we expect them to, we're not to lose heart. We're not to let our faith be moved or shaken. See Paul's heart here? You know, his prayer for them and for us is we really, really get these facts that he has been sharing with us in these chapters, that God loves you and me so very, very much, and that he knows what he's doing. And so he's saying, don't let circumstances throw you. Look at who you are. Look at what you have. Look at what God's doing. That God saved us. That God adopted us because he wanted to, because it brings him pleasure to do it. Paul could not bear thinking that these wonderful truths might be lost as the believers looked at his condition, that the words highly favored by God in prison could not be in the same sentence or apply to the same person, because they do, and they have. Paul wasn't alone in this kind of thing. Remember, John the Baptist suffered in much the same way. You know, he too was in prison for sharing his faith. And unlike Paul, though, John had some doubts. And I think maybe that was because Paul, as a believer after Jesus rose again, had the Holy Spirit, and John didn't have that benefit. But remember, John was the one that said to the world, here he is, here's the Messiah. And then John gets thrown in prison. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, here, I'm the one that proclaimed the king, and I get thrown in prison for this. So he sends his disciples out to Jesus to say, are you the one? You know, he starts to waver a little bit. You know, are you the Messiah? I thought you were. But if you're the king, then how come I'm in prison for following you? You know, and he fell prey to what you and I fall prey to sometimes, looking at the circumstances. Well, you know, if God's so great and God loves me, then why is this happening? Matthew 11:11 says of John, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's how God saw John. Highly favored, I would say. So Paul's saying, don't base your faith on circumstances. Base your faith on what I've taught you. Don't base your faith on what's happening to God's people or yourself in this temporary life. Base your faith on God, that He has placed in you real life, new life, a life that prospers regardless of pain, regardless of suffering, regardless of imprisonment. And Paul was saying, therefore, say, because God will accomplish all that He's purposed to accomplish, and He has such a wonderful, incredible purpose for each and every believer, don't give up. As in the example of the seed I shared about when we started out tonight, you know, don't settle for life as great as eternal life is. You know, let the sun, let these promises, let these truths of these first three chapters have an effect on your life. Now, the commands of these next three chapters, very interesting, are directly related to the truths of the first three chapters. Let me give you just a taste of what you have to look forward to in kind of a chart form. Our wealth will be the things that we have already studied in chapters 1 to 3, and then our walk, chapters 4 to 16. In chapter 1, we see our calling by grace to belong to His body. And then in chapters 4, verses 1 to 16, we see this exhortation to walk worthy of this calling. And specifically, we're going to see in these first verses the importance of unity in the body. He's made us one. We see this truth in the first part, and now He's saying, okay, now act like it. Love one another. This is part of walking worthy. And then chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Talked about how we have been changed and raised from the dead and given new life. So then we see in Ephesians 4:17 to 5:17, if we've been raised for the dead, we're encouraged, then put off these grave clothes, put off the old man, and walk in this new life that has been given. Got it? Then, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, we see that talks about how we have been reconciled to God and to one another. How He has broken down every wall of separation. And then how do we apply that? We are to walk in harmony in relationships. And we will find in chapter 5, verse 18, all the way to 6, 9, specific relationships, the working relationship, the marriage relationship, the parenting relationship, how we are supposed to walk, how we're supposed to walk with one another. Great teaching in this section. And then we see in chapter 3, we learned about all the victory and the power that we have in Christ. And then we see at the very end of this book, Ephesians 6:10 to 24, we're going to be taught how to fight the battle. You know, okay, you've been given the victory. Then He shows us, okay, this is what you do with this victory you have. This is how you fight and win. So we have lots to look forward to as we continue studying. Now, before we close, in chapter 3, Paul includes this phrase, for this reason. And he says it two times. It's for this reason, it's kind of like therefore, but for some reason he uses therefore when he talks about us. And he says for this reason when he talks about some things about himself. He starts out in the chapter with these words, in chapter 3, but he doesn't complete the thought. He says for this reason, and then he starts talking about some other things. He gets back to it in verse 14, and there he writes, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues his prayer for believers and prays to the Lord. For this reason. For all the things Paul wrote about in the first three chapters, he bows his knees. And he bows his knees and he prays that they and you and I would get it. That we would know, really know the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Jesus. And that's such a shepherd's heart. You know, he's not satisfied with people just being saved. He goes, I want you to know the goodness of God. I want you to know how very precious you are. I want you to walk in victory in this life. That we would understand that our Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus alone is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we would ask or think. And then Paul closes his section revealing that God's work has been accomplished in his life. And he says, to Him be the glory. And that's his prayer for our lives. Because he ends with this. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And see, that's us, ladies. And all of this, in walking in this victory that Paul wants us to have. This is why. Not just that we can have peace and joy, and that's a result of it, but the whole reason for all of this, that we walk in a manner worthy, is that our Lord Jesus get the glory. And He so deserves it. And the next three chapters are going to be telling you and me how we can walk so that this become true in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we know ourselves so very well, and God, how we could bring You glory is an amazing thought. But Lord, You working in us, we can shine for You. We can walk in a manner worthy. It's just, again, incredible words, Lord. But You don't tell us to do something unless You enable us to do it. So, Lord, put in us an excitement to be all that You've called us to be, more than we have ever had in our Christian lives, Lord. Stir us up. Make us hungry. Make us mindful each and every day of all the things You've done for us. And then, Lord, may we just walk it out. Thank You, Lord, that when we keep our eyes on You in those first three chapters, walking it out is not a hard thing to do. Praise You. We adore You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.